Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. We've been studying the book of Hebrews in a Bible study time. I'd shared with you that the primary revelation through this book is the high priestly ministry of Jesus and all that comes out from that. It was being written to a people who were being persecuted, many of whom were being tempted to draw back from following the Lord anymore. So they needed an impartation that would bring strength. And the revelation of the high priestly ministry of Jesus was the primary thing that would bring that to them and then also position them to live by faith, which we'll be getting into more in some upcoming chapters. But chapter 9, I was speaking from here the last 2 weeks, actually. But I want to continue working off of what comes out here. Verse 1 says, the first covenant had ordinances of a divine service in a worldly sanctuary. Now, the previous verses in chapter 8, he mentions about the promise of the new covenant prophesied by Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, that he would write his laws on our mind and our heart. He would be to us a God, we would be a people. He would be merciful to our unrighteousness. And chapter 9 goes in then to mentioning the tabernacle that God had established. There was for the first and the second, ordinances of a divine service. Verse 2, there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table, the showbread called the sanctuary. It doesn't mention here, but also the altar of incense. And it says, and then after the second, the tabernacle called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now, today I'm going to focus more on the ark of the covenant, but I want to review just a little bit more before I do. It said, over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly or in detail. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying the way into the holiest of all, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. And what I was getting into 2 weeks ago was in the holy place, or there was the outer court where was the altar for the burnt offerings and the laver for the cleansing of the priest. But then the holy place had the candle fed with the oil of light, and it had the showbread, which they would replenish the bread each week. And then there was the altar of incense. And these three things are a picture to us of the priestly ministry. We looked at scriptures where it says we are priests in the kingdom of God, both in Revelation 1, Revelation 5, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We are called priests in the kingdom, and the tabernacle ministry shows the ministry of the priest, which we're called to do. It showed it in a picture. And as they would keep the light burning, we are to be a light to the world. And that's going to be relative to keeping the lamps full of oil. The oil is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. As we stay full of the Holy Ghost, we continue to be a light to the world. Then you had the table of showbread. It was their job to continue to keep that fresh bread there. And that pertains to the Word of God, because bread of life is a picture of the Word of God being kept in the church. And that's part of the job of all believers, to contribute towards the Word of God being in a church. So whether you're greeting or working nursery, cleaning the floor, or actually teaching or preaching the word, it's all working toward that taking place. So we all share in that together. It's important to always remember that God does not exalt men above men or say, well, this is like more important, but we need to see we're part of a whole or a group and that it all works together. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul was speaking about some would be planting, some watering, but God brings the increase. So whether you're planting seed or sowing seed in witnessing, or whether you're bringing the harvest in, one's not greater than the other. God is the greater because he's the one that gives life to it all. So this is very, very important for the body of Christ, and it will eliminate people envying others and saying, oh, I want their position. It eliminates that because we realize we're all working together for God's purposes. He's the one who gives life. We don't give life. He gives life. We're called to that priestly ministry. Now, then he goes on speaking of the high priest, and the high priestly ministry is not the same as the priestly. I just mentioned what the priestly was. The high priest, there was one who would be in that position, and once a year he would go into the Holy of Holies with an offering of blood first for himself and his household, but then he would make an offering for the sins of the nation at one time. The thing was, that offering and the blood offerings the people would bring for themselves, and the burnt offerings in particular, that would provide forgiveness, but not the remission of sin. In other words, if you're forgiven, then you're not going to have to pay for your sin. You're not punished. But one of the byproducts of sin is guilt and condemnation, as well as separating you from the presence of God. So that was not taken away by the blood of animals. The blood offering of the animals would merely be an atonement or forgiveness that God wouldn't be punishing them, or they wouldn't be paying a full price for their sins. They were forgiven. But in the new covenant, we're not only forgiven, it's we have the remission of sin. And that word's used a few times in the Hebrew epistle, where it's taken away from us or out of our soul, out of our mind, out of our conscience, that we no longer have guilt and condemnation and inferiority, but we are clean and thus given the gift of righteousness. There are two gifts to the new covenant that are unique to the new covenant that were not in the old covenant. The first is that gift of righteousness, whereby within it there is the remission of sin, and we're in right standing with God because of our faith in him. But then also that made the way for the second gift, the gift of the Holy Ghost, where God would then come to dwell and live in us and bring the kingdom of God to manifest in our spirit. The old covenant promises spoke blessing to everything of the natural. The new covenant promises speak, in addition to that, all spiritual blessing. In a new covenant, there's not a continuous restatement of the promises of the old, because it was understood that carried over. But there were additional promises in that the old covenant could not bring spiritual blessing because sin still was abiding in our spirit. And God's not going to dwell in the midst of sin. Excuse me, a little tickle there. So the high priestly ministry, they came once a year. Now, I want to speak about the Ark of the Covenant, and that word ark is a box. And that is first mentioned in Exodus chapter 25. And God begins giving the instructions to Moses here in building the things, to the articles of the tabernacle. And at Exodus 25:10, he begins speaking of building the Ark of the Covenant. And he speaks of building it out of shittim wood and that would be plated with gold. It says it was 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits high and wide. A cubit was a measurement which was from the elbow to the finger, which would be approximately 18 inches. We have a measurement called feet. Feet was according to a foot. Now, my foot's bigger than 12 inches, but back in the day, it generally would have been 12 inches. So, you know, you would measure things walking it off like that. Cubits were elbow to hand. So 2.5 cubits, a cubit was 18 inches approximately. So 2.5 cubits would be 45 inches. A cubit and a half would be 27. So you can kind of get a little bit of an idea. That's probably about the size of these monitors, a little deeper and wider, about that length. That's maybe close, but the size of that monitor there would be the size of the Ark of the Covenant. God gave specific directions and dimensions for how these things were to be built. It was overlaid with gold, and he spoke about rings being put on the corners, and then they'd have golden like poles that they would slide through, and then they would carry when it would be time to move the Ark. When the whole tabernacle was going to be packed up and moved, which they knew when that was to be, because there would be a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day over the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. So when that would lift and rise up, they knew the Spirit of God is now leading them. They're going to move. So there's an expression, we're following the cloud, or we could say following the fire. Back when we used to rent, I think we changed locations 6 different times, and we were in 7 different places. Maybe this was the 7th. But I think we moved 6 different times. And if we were renting from someone and they were hoping to sell their building, the best and quickest way they could get their building sold was to rent to us. And I don't know if it was the enemy or God's blessing, but in any case, it wasn't always good in that we'd have to find another place. And it's really not easy to find a place to rent to have church where we have a big enough room for worship. You have rooms for children and all of that. Sometimes we had places we could set up and leave our stuff, but there was actually a time we rented the Yorktown Hotel. We had a ballroom and rented different other smaller rooms and would haul all of our stuff in and out every Sunday. That was a great opportunity for the heart of the servant to really express itself, because there was like double duty serving, hauling everything out, hauling it out. Many of you remember that. I mean, down to hauling rocking chairs in for the nursery and all sound system and everything in and out. But I praise God that we would have a place to meet. Well, there became sort of a private joke that we would exercise, because every so often I'd have to stand up and say, the cloud's moving. The cloud's moving. We'll call you when we know where it's going to stop. And there's times where it'd be like Friday night, we're calling people up, and God would make a way, we'd have a place to meet. So I could sort of relate a little bit to what they went through. Although they were setting up camp and tents for like 2 million people, and it was a lot of work. But the priests would carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. A few weeks ago, I shared a message with David when he didn't, you know, he was so excited to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. He didn't look at how God said to do it. The people around him were not aware of the scriptures as they should have been. The priests all should have known that. And apparently they weren't being taught as they should have been at that point. And Uzzah, they were moving in on an ox cart. It shook. He put his hand to steady it, and he drops dead, because you were not to touch the Ark of the Covenant, lest you die. David was upset by it. They park it at a priest named Abedidim, his house, and it's there for 3 months, and he becomes like wildly blessed. So David knew God wasn't against them. And he came to find out from the word. And the way he says, we didn't do according to the due order or how God instructed us to do. Now, there's an important lesson to that. And that is you can't just do something with a good intention and do your own thing and do it your way and think everything's going to be fine. Aaron's sons were also called with him in that high priestly and priestly ministry. And they offered strange fire, brings out in Numbers 10, Leviticus 10, Leviticus 10. Strange fire or a strange offering. And I don't know if they didn't have the right anointing oil or incense, I mean to say, because there was a specific instruction as to how they were to compose the incense as well as the anointing oil. And they did their own thing. That is a very dangerous thing to do. Now, I'm just taking opportunity to make this point. Not the main point at all, but I want to make this point. Sometimes people think, oh, I meant well. No, you have to worship in spirit and in truth. You do by with a right heart and according to how God says to do it. So when it came up about worship, when Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman, he said, the Father is looking for those who worship in spirit and in truth. The Samaritans had a right heart about worship, but God said, come to Jerusalem. And they didn't do that. So they felt justified. Well, these Jews, we can see their heart's not right, even though they're doing what God said. Well, that doesn't excuse the fact, maybe your heart's right, but you're not doing what God said to do. So there's both. Okay, so as we come on down through here, he mentions about the mercy seat being made down at verse 17, and that's like a lid on top of the box. And the mercy seat is where they would put blood. They would sprinkle the blood of the bull on that mercy seat. And then in the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments would be put. And then later on, it would be added a golden pot that had some of the manna from heaven and Aaron's rod budded, but those came later. When this was being given, the manna wasn't even coming from heaven yet. That would come a little bit later after they were on their journey. So what we have here is the instruction being given, and it also mentions that there would be a cherub on each side of this Ark of the Covenant, which they actually made what had the appearance of an angel made out of gold on each side of the Ark of the Covenant. But what I want to draw attention to, verse 21, you'll put the mercy seat on the ark. You put the testimony or the laws within it. There I will meet with thee and commune with thee from above the mercy seat and between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things that I give thee in commandment to the children of Israel. Now this verse, God says, he is going to speak to them, manifest his presence, and speak to them above the mercy seat. And that is significant. That's the reason why David was so yearning to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, because God said he's going to speak to them there. And that's why last Sunday in a worship service, I was sharing about David bringing the Ark, and there were some psalms that he gave at that time. Psalm 105 was one of them, but the psalm that he brings out then was a combination of 105, 96, and I think 106. And he had a combination of psalms there where he says, let them rejoice that seek the Lord. That is not just cliche, fancy sounding words. Even when in the greetings of Paul, when he say, grace and peace be unto thee, that's not cliche. you know, we'll say, how you doing? I, out of instinct and reflex, will always say, I'm fine. Because that's, my mind's renewed to what God says about me. And sometimes I might walk away and think, oh, wow, I didn't say the pain I have in my body today, or I didn't say this or that, because that's not how I'm thinking. I mean, according to God, I'm good all the time. Now, I might have to think through. It's like, well, yeah, there is a problem here, but God still says I'm fine. And it's a prophetic kind of word to us. So when Paul would say, grace and peace to you, he was releasing faith and saying that. The grace of God, the peace of God be unto you. That's how he would start. That's how he saw it. God's heart towards you, grace and peace to you. Well, David was very excited about the prospect of them hearing from God at the Ark of the Covenant once again. So rejoice, you that seek the Lord. Now, if you're a person that seeks the Lord, we have access to that every day. So we can live in Psalm 105 and rejoice as one who seeks the Lord, because we have access for God speaking to us every day, and should expect that. Expect for him to speak to you. Now, there are those in the body of Christ, I could say the name of their denomination, but I don't need to do that, who are taught against the work of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that happens is because the leaders haven't experienced that or don't walk in it. So rather than admit there's something lacking in their own life, they say, that's not for today. That's very sad. And the longer and more years someone preaches that way, the harder it is to ever humble themselves. There have been some such preachers like that who end up humbling themselves when they come to the end of themselves and cry out to God. James Robeson was one of them. He was a hardcore Baptist preaching against everybody that taught on the Holy Ghost. And he ends up almost being destroyed by his flesh, cries out to God, and he gets baptized in the Holy Ghost and becomes a man of great love, where he was a man of accusation and condemnation, I guess a better way to say it. Anyway, he loved the Lord, yeah, but he was lacking some things that changes everything. God motivates us with love, and he operates in our lives by his power of his Spirit, where then we can walk in his commandments and be pleasing to God and glorify him. Well, the promise is given. He's going to speak to us there. Now, I want to go to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, I'm not going to go through all of it because there's a point or two in particular I want to bring out. Maybe another week I will. But Leviticus 16 gives the instruction for the Day of Atonement. That was that one day a year the high priest was to go into the Holy of Holies and make the offering for the sin of the nation. And he gives specific instruction here. And actually in the first verse, he says, he said this after Aaron's sons offered a strange fire and died. So now he's making it very clear here. Here's what you do, Aaron. Here's what you're going to do. But I want to drop down to verse 12. It says, he'll take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, ground up, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense cover the mercy seat that's upon the testimony, that he die not. So he tells them here, you'll take that censer, which was designed that they could carry coals of fire. They would take some of the coals of the fire from the altar. Now that fire was to be kept burning perpetually, always. The fire would be burning. And that was part of their job. They would continue to put wood on the fire. And then they would have their burnt offerings of, you know, the animals and other various offerings they did, burnt offerings. And there are many places, particularly in Exodus, but in the other books of the Pentateuch, where it spoke about an offering made by fire. That was the expression used, an offering made by fire. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, I think it's verse 29, says, "Our God is a consuming fire." Fire consumes, burns something up. It will melt down metals and thus purify them. The fire of God brings purity. It burns up. The picture there is that of the flesh being burned up and consumed. That which is offered being consumed by fire, or God is all consuming within that. Now, John the Baptist prophesied or spoke of Jesus coming. He would baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. Isaiah 4:4 speaks of the Holy Spirit who would come, who is a spirit of judgment and burning. Okay, as the Spirit of God judges sin, he will consume it or burn it up. Spirit of judgment and burning. Holy Ghost and fire. Now, traditionally, a lot of the Pentecostal churches misinterpreted that verse to convey emotion. That if you're baptized with fire, you're an emotional yo-yo bouncing off of walls. You're remember those old super balls we had when they were kids? I mean, you throw those things and they just bounce and fly all over the place. And a lot of the Pentecostals thought that being baptized with fire was like you're an emotionally out of control. And they would actually go out of control, yielding themselves over to emotion to overtake them, thinking that's God. Now, God has emotion. That's part of our soul. But it was never intended for us to be dominated by emotion. Emotion follows truth. It shouldn't be the initiator for us of things. Now, the Holy Ghost and fire is that as we are being filled with the Holy Ghost, there will be such a conviction that as we yield to him, our sins will be burned up and consumed. Now, one of the things understanding this does is allows us to be able to judge when people are saying how much the Holy Ghost is upon them, speaking to them, anointing them, or whatever else, if there's no remission of sin, no repentance, no change, they were not really, I submit to your consideration, you judge it how you want, I submit to your consideration, is not really the experience of the Holy Ghost like they think. Because he is a spirit of judgment and burning, he is a consuming fire. Offerings made to him, the flesh gets burned up. So again, we can recognize a means by which we discern the Spirit. And sometimes you have people anointed of God, they were called to a certain ministry, anointed, and they begin to stop judging their flesh. The anointing might carry on for a while, but eventually the hand of God's going to lift and they'll be destroyed. And whoever's following them might end up being destroyed. It's happened over and over and over and over again through the years. This is where the scripture's clear to us. We need to discern all things. To be spiritual, you discern everything. So you know whether to submit or to resist. You prove all things. You hold fast that which is good. And again, there's people that stop judging themselves, start looking to the flesh for some joy or peace. And then, you know, the Spirit of God's not really dealing with them like they think. But because they experienced that in the past, they just assume, well, yeah, God's with me, God's with me, God's with me. And then they end up sexual sin or end up drunkenness or whatever, and they end up, eventually, the hand of God will lift up. Now, God's so merciful. He gives everybody opportunities to repent. It's not for us to say when judgment's going to come, because you don't know where his long-suffering, how far it's extended with someone. He's very long-suffering, more than you and I, all of us put together, whatever will be. So he'll bear with people. But the thing is, we don't know how accountable someone is. And the more you encounter him, the more you know of him, the more you experience of him, the more accountable you become. That's why sometimes, like baby Christians, you could think they're getting away with a lot. They're really not. But they're not accountable yet. They don't have the truth or the light relative to certain things. But as you walk in the light and you walk under the anointing, you become more accountable. There's not a lot of room just to fool around and do your own thing and end up like Aaron's sons. Well, they were to bring a censer full of coals coming in and a handful of incense going into the Holy of Holies. And then they would put the incense upon the coals of fire. And of course, that's going to ignite the incense. It begins to burn. And there would be a cloud of incense, as it says here, above the mercy seat between the cherubims, which were figures of angels. Now, as I share this, it goes on talking about then sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. And the Ten Commandments were in the Ark of the Covenant. And there are three points of reference to the Holy Spirit's ministry in the Bible. I've taught this months ago, maybe it was a year ago, I don't know how long ago it was. But there's God among us or with us. There's his anointing upon us, and there's his anointing within us. The anointing within was not manifest till the new covenant, because sin was within man. And as it read there in Hebrews chapter 9, the way into the holiest was not yet made yet, so while they were continuing to do this. The sin wasn't taken out. So the Holy Spirit dwelling in us hadn't taken place yet. In the Old Covenant, his presence was manifest among the people. And there's times it might read with, among, throughout the people. It will read some different ways, but primarily with and among. So the altar, the censer of burning coals with incense upon it is a prophetic picture of the presence of God among us, and that God would speak to them from his presence in the midst of that cloud. Now, I had shared, I guess, 2 weeks ago that the altar of incense, that is a picture of our prayers and our praise, or our communication toward God. God will speak to us as we're praying and worshiping him. We can have expectation for that. We should have expectation. I'm looking to continue to sow the truth of this thought to our hearts, that you don't come and think. It should not be among our mindset. Well, we just go and we sing some songs. If that's how you think, you're lacking understanding and need to pray about what I'm sharing. Seek the Lord till you get it. We're not coming just to sing songs. We're not coming to be entertained. We're coming to worship our God. We're bringing the altar of incense, our prayers and our praise and our worship before him with expectation of him speaking to us as we're doing that. That should be our expectation. He'll speak to you about what you need. He'll speak to us corporately as well. He'll speak to you personally. And it's so important. If you don't have expectation, you probably won't experience that. And you can see one person, they're like, whoa, yeah. And you don't feel a thing. Does that mean his presence isn't here? Or does it mean you're not drawn upon it? The responsibility's on us. The worship team is not a bunch of cheerleaders. Their job is to bring us together in unity. We be one voice heard in heaven praising and thanking God. You know, you have a rhythm instruments like drums. to help us keep time. There's not like this tension against each other. You have, you know, the melody being carried, that we're in key. We're not fighting against each other. Harmony is unity, and there is power in that. And that, so there's a lot of dynamics in the ministry of worship. It is helping to the ministry of the word. It's part of that priestly ministry, of which we're all as priests responsible for. It's not just for the professionals to sing and we'll sit back and listen. And you better do enough of a good job to entertain me or I won't come. Or I'll come a half hour late and catch the end. That's all. It's terrible. How much of that's in the body of Christ, I don't know. But I'm going to keep preaching the word relative to these things that we get it. Because as we can lay hold of these things together and come in the purpose of God with this, I believe the time's coming real close here. We're going to see more and more of the manifestation of the Spirit of God in his corporate presence. And thus all the glory goes to God. That's always the better way. So you have the incense, then you have the blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat, which is on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Or in other words, as it goes on in chapter 9, the blood of Jesus, blood of animals couldn't take away sin. It couldn't purge the conscience. But the blood of Jesus Christ is upon you. Now, in the old covenant, there would be anointings come upon people for the priestly ministry, the prophet, and the king. And that anointing was upon them. Jesus quoted Isaiah 61, said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel, to heal the sick," and so forth. The anointing upon someone. What people who are called to operate in a certain anointing like that need to realize, you don't live your life because out of the anointing to minister to others. You live your life by the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit in you. We all have to live the same way. And sometimes people will elevate themselves because of an anointing upon them, and they don't pay attention to the anointing within them, and therefore they don't have the power to walk out the commandments of God and live the life he would call them to live, and they, it's not long before they're destroyed or backslide or deceived. So we have a threefold anointing today. Spirit of God among us. And that's particularly related to our prayer and our praise. His manifestation among us. Then we have him upon us, an anointing upon us to do his work. And then there's the anointing within us. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Again, that's unique to the new covenant. Because until the blood of Christ is applied, sin remained within. The Holy Spirit could not come within. So they were having this ministry. The Ark of the Covenant is a picture of you. The priestly ministry, the tabernacle with the candle, the bread, the altar of incense, that's a picture of what you're to do. And Ephesians 4, a fivefold ministry being called to enable, to equip, to train the body of Christ to the work of the ministry is to do the work we're all called together to do, the same, to be that light, do our part for the word being in the house of God or being amongst God's people, and then the altar of incense, prayer and praise going forth before the Lord. That's for all of us to do. A person will always get into an error when they look for some anointing to make them who they are, rather than look to do the priestly ministry, to do the part we're all called to do. And as we're faithful in that, he may begin to reveal some specifics. But if you try to find identity in these specifics, pride will always come with that, or feeling inferior to others, because you'll be comparing yourself all the time. And you become like the 12 saying, "Who's the greatest among us?" But when we realize we're all called together in his priestly ministry, it's not about anyone being greater. I'm just paying attention to, am I doing my job? And we as believers should be content there and not coveting after some other ministry or something that would somehow elevate us in the eyes of man. We shouldn't need to be elevated. We're here servants to the Lord. So the Ark of the Covenant, that's you, and this corresponds to Hebrews chapter 8 when he speaks of the promise of the new covenant that I'll write my laws in your heart and in your mind. Or the Ten Commandments being in the Ark of the Covenant, the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, when you're born again, he begins to put on your spirit and on your soul and on your mind. There's a consciousness and a conviction of the Word of God. And he says there, your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more, is the way it reads there in chapter 8. But speaking of the remission of sin, no guilt, no guilt. Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll finish with this, back where we were starting. And I was getting into these verses last week. Chapter 9, verse 11 speaks of Christ being the high priest of a greater, more perfect tabernacle. He took his own blood. He was the lamb and he was the high priest. Took his own blood to the holy place. He purchased our eternal redemption. He goes on to say at verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, pure sacrifice, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The high priestly ministry of Jesus, I said this last week, but it bears repetition, purges our conscience, or guilt and condemnations removed from our conscience, and people do dead works or works to somehow justify themselves because of guilt. But when the guilt's removed, then we're free not to do things to somehow justify ourselves or make ourselves feel clean. But that which we do for the Lord, we're doing because we're clean. Not to become clean, but because we're clean. A great picture of this, I'll get to some weeks later, is that of Cain and Abel. Cain brought an offering to try to get God to accept him. Abel knew God accepted him by his faith and brought an offering because he was already accepted. We can serve the Lord to try to somehow earn favor and like earn forgiveness, which is dead works. Or we can see God's already shown his love and his mercy. He's forgiven me. Guilt's been removed. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And we serve the Lord because we are free. We don't walk away, well, I'm free now, praise the Lord, and go do our own thing. Like nine of the lepers did. One of them came back and worshiped him. He said, where's the other nine? Verse 15, for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, they which are called, that's us, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So he sets us free from dead works to serve the living God. Moses spoke out as directed by the Lord to let my people go that they might serve me. They might serve our God. We're let go. We're set free to serve the Lord. And for this reason, we can partake of the promise of this eternal inheritance, which is that we have everlasting life within us. Excuse me. So praise the Lord. There's such a prophetic picture in this. And I want to remind you, the reason this was being spoken was that they could be strengthened in their spirit by the refreshing and renewing of their mind of that revelation, that they could continue in the face of persecution.